Today on Growing Through Grace.
Paul apparently had a practice of putting himself in a position where, you know, I'm going to pray, I got on my knees, I'm crying out to the Father. We're his family, we're one body, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jack Abelin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. Isn't it always comforting when someone says to us, I'll be praying for you? No matter what we're going through, it's a blessing to know that someone is on our side in prayer. Today in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, we'll study through with Pastor Jack the fourfold prayer that Paul brings forth, not only for the church in Ephesus, but for all of us. Here's our teacher with a quick review.
All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul had written this letter to the Ephesians about 5 years after he left there. He had been there for 3 years planting the church. The revival had been phenomenal. But now Paul was in jail in Rome. He was going to be standing before Nero. He didn't know what the outcome would be. He would eventually get loose and for 18 months be free to travel before being rearrested and beheaded for his faith. So he writes to this church that had done so well, but he hadn't been there in a while. And really, Ephesians is all about two things. The first three chapters is all doctrinal in the sense that these are things you should know. And Paul goes over them very carefully. Here's what God sees in you. Here's what you should see in yourself through his eyes. The blessings of God, the action of God's Spirit on your behalf, your name written in heaven, chosen before the foundation of the world, and on it went. One long sentence early on in chapter 1 where Paul just writes about everything God gives you in his Son, past, present, and future. In chapter 2, he just focuses on God's grace. Here's how you got saved. Here's how God brought you to a place where you came to know him. That because of the way of salvation, that everyone becomes one in him. There aren't three ways to heaven, there's one. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you've gone off the rails a long time or not very long, the only way back is through his Son. And so in Jesus, everyone is made one family. When you come to the Lord, you belong to him. And then in chapter 3, Paul begins to just talk about the awesome grace that God has given to us, how the salvation of the Lord is something that wasn't understood in the Old Testament, that God would actually come and dwell in you by his Spirit. And so not only did he chose you, he then sent his Spirit to live in you. And because of that, your life has changed. And Paul, it's called in the New Testament a mystery not revealed in the Old Testament. It is such an awesome work of God that Paul said to this day, the angels in heaven learn from the church about God's plans. So what God has done, our salvation, his grace. And tonight as we finish chapter 3, we get to the end of the doctrinal section. And so Paul ends this section with a prayer for the church so that they might really be able to do what the next three chapters tell them based on what they've learned about what they have in the Lord. So chapters 1, 2, and 3, how God sees you so you could see yourself that way. Chapter 4, 5, and 6, what should the world see of the Lord in you now that you know these things and live for him? He had started to pray in verse 1. We mentioned last week, he starts saying, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and then he kind of stops. He gives us this aside all the way through the verse 13, things he wanted to again reiterate, if you will. But he starts and then in verse 14, and he says, for this reason, I am bowing my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And truly, the rest of this book is all about You're God's people as a family. God's Spirit lives in you, and the fruit of that should be seen. It really, it's a simple, kind of straightforward message. But Paul now says, I'm on my knees. I've done studies over the years I thought were very interesting about how people prayed. You know, the Jewish practice of prayer has always been one of standing and bowing. In fact, the Jewish mind says, if you're not moving, you're not praying. If there's no work involved, it's not acceptable to God. So if you fly, for example, we've flown over the years sometimes on El Al, the Jewish airline, it doesn't matter if there's turbulence or not, when it's prayer time, everybody that's Jewish gets up and they begin to pray in the aisles and bow. And it's quite a sight. Yet the psalmist said when he prayed, he worshiped by bowing down. We find Jesus kneeling and then falling on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane as he sought his Father in his agony. Paul, when he stopped by to see these Ephesian elders in Miletus in Acts chapter 20 on his way back to Jerusalem, said that on the beach they all fell on their knees and they began to pray. Stephen, maybe not by his own choice, was on his knees when they stoned him to death in Acts chapter 7. I don't think we can be too distracted by positional arguments, if you will. I think there are probably better ways to pray than others. I've learned that if I get on my knees next to my bed and put my head on it, it's a sure way to fall asleep as quickly as possible. In Sunday school, we usually have our kids fold their hands and close their eyes to eliminate distractions. If a child says, hey, his eyes were open, you want to say, how do you know? And it doesn't really work. There is, by the way, no Bible verse that I'm aware of that says you should close your eyes when you pray. There's a lot of other things that you can find. But the only time eyes are closed and the only time eyes and closed are together in a verse, it speaks about someone being asleep in the dark. So I heard a guy say one time, I thought it was very interesting, he was talking about prayer, that if you fell head first into a well, you'd be willing to pray standing on your head. And I thought, well, yeah, that's true. In reality, I think closing your eyes or getting on your knees is a great way to focus on what you're doing. I don't know if you pray on your knees much. The older you get, the harder that becomes. But you really don't hang around there any longer than you need to. If I go to bed at 11 o'clock, close my eyes and say, Lord, I pray, I don't last 5 minutes. But on my knees, I get to the point. So Paul apparently had a practice of putting himself in a position where he would concentrate on what he was doing. And no doubt this is just a reference to, you know, I'm going to pray. I got on my knees. I'm crying out to the Father. I'm crying out to the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is the access for all of us. We're his family. We're one body. From whom, verse 15, the whole world, family in heaven and earth is named. Well, then Paul begins to pray. His prayer is basically fourfold. And they are all... The requests are all began with the word that. Verse 16, that. Verse 17 early on, that. In the middle of verse 17, that. And again at the middle of verse 19, that. So four requests that he thought were extremely important for the church, and I suspect for us as well. His first request, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, that God, by his riches, has enough capacity to make you the kind of person that he wants you to be from the inside out. By his Spirit, that he becomes the source of our strength. The word might is the Greek word dunamis. It can be translated dynamic. Sometimes it's translated power. It is also the word for dynamite. So if I am to grow as God desires, and as Paul wanted the church to grow, God's going to have to do something within me. You know, most religion gives you rules to change you from without. But Christianity, unlike any other religion, because God promises to come dwell in you, makes the promise to change you from the inside out, from the heart to the behavior. And it is accomplished by God's Spirit as I seek the Lord and read His Word and submit myself to Him. I can learn that God can do what I cannot. Paul had learned in his weakness that the Lord would make him strong. He had written there to the Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 12, and he had said to the Lord had said to him, in your weakness, or my grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. And Paul said, if that's the case, I'd rather just be weak so I could be made strong. Earlier, he had written to the Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Because we're not really a product of our own behavior. We're a product of God's dwelling with us, aren't we? I mean, the very fact that God has begun to change you to His glory, you wouldn't have changed otherwise. He's more than capable of making you the kind of person that He wants you to be. And really, my responsibility is read His Word, seek Him in prayer, and then submit my life to Him so that the Lord might help me to change, that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would make me a product of His dwelling in my heart. As a result, the church becomes this living testimony of what God can do. And it is something that God points to constantly. This work of His within me. Jesus will say to the disciples, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works, and yet the world will then turn and glorify your Father in heaven. Because the attachment is, look, I'm changing, but I didn't do this. I don't know how to get rid of my anger or my selfishness or a lot of those other things that we come to the Lord with. But if you hang around long enough, God will begin to change you. If you submit yourself to the Lord, you'll become a witness that to the world that God can do something that no one else could do. You know, a lot of the Jews came on the Passover feast to Mary and Martha's house because they had heard that Lazarus, who was dead, had been raised. And it so angered those that were around, the chief priests and all, they plotted, well, we're going to kill Jesus, but we're also going to kill Lazarus again. They wanted him dead as well. But you read there in John 12 that because of him, many of the Jews went away believing in Jesus because something had happened to Lazarus that he couldn't do himself. My dad was a holdout in wanting to get saved. He was a very strong Catholic when he wanted to be. Well, he believed what he wanted to believe. So if the Pope said something he didn't like, well, I didn't believe that. So it was hard to reach him with the gospel. We talked, and then for 8 years, we didn't talk about it at all. He refused. He wouldn't allow us to talk. But when he got saved, he said to me, I've seen what the Lord has done in your life. You've changed. And I couldn't have heard a better thing from him. I said, in what way? He goes, well, this is just not you the way you used to be. I think that's what God intends for us to be, right? A work in progress that people can see. So people flock to Lazarus' house. He's alive from the dead. Only God could have done this, and many came to believe in him. Paul would write to the Corinthians, chapter 3, I think, 2 Corinthians, you are living epistles read of all men. The greatest example is Christ, right? He came and did his ministry, not as the Son of God, because he had laid that aside, but as one filled with the Spirit, like we are to be. And yet you read, for example, in Acts that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God was with him, so God can be with us. Or when we read that letter in Revelation chapter 3 to the Laodicean, and they say, it begins with, these say the one who is the Amen, who is the faithful and the true witness. God's power found and in residence in Jesus' life. So this takes time. The Lord moves in, he begins to change us, and over time, people can notice the difference. They may not notice it overnight. But if you watch your kids grow, you know, you don't see their changes every day either. And then your aunt or your uncle or grandma comes over and goes, boy, they've sort of grown. Kind of like that with God's work in our lives as well. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians when Paul wrote his letter to them where he said, you know, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Lord's Spirit is, there's liberty or freedom. So we with unveiled face behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. And as we do, we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So Paul prays here, I just pray that God, out of all of his riches and strength, might bring you to that place of strength and might by his Spirit in your heart, in the inner man. Look, you as a Christian and I, you know, that picture of the potter, tonight you're on the wheel. God spins the wheel. Sometimes he pushes hard, sometimes he doesn't, sometimes it goes fast, sometimes slow. But he's all about changing you and making you more like his child that he wants you to be. The good news is, if you read the verse here, there is riches of his glory, or if you will, he'll have all that he needs to change you. Oh, I don't know if the Lord can ever get to him. Oh, no, he has riches in glory. He has more than you will ever need. He can change you from where you are to what he wants you to be. The inward man grows, the outward man perishes. The inward man gets stronger, the outward man does not. So his first request, that the Holy Spirit might change you and strengthen you inside from the riches that God has to work with, which is plenty. Well, I don't know if I can change. No, you can't, but he can change you. Well, I don't even know if God can do that. Oh, no, he can do that. That's his first prayer. Secondly, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell here is a word that means to settle down in a permanent residency or residence, or if you will, that Jesus will move into your heart and make himself at home. There are plenty of folks who have asked the Lord into their lives, but to be honest, he's really not free to roam around. We'll see you at church at 9 o'clock on a Sunday, and that'll have to be it. There is a word that means to dwell somewhere temporarily, like staying in a hotel would be an entirely different word, but that's not the word that is used here. This isn't a visit. This is the Lord moving in, right? Wherever God dwells, the Bible said he must also reign. So Paul's prayer is for these saints that have invited the Lord to be the Lord of the life, where the Spirit of God has moved in, that the Lord will find himself at home in their hearts. Without question, one of the most glorious truths of Christianity is that mystery that the Lord would come to dwell in your heart. This whole idea of being born again, it is contrary to the world's religions, but it is also foreign to the Bible until we come to this, you know, wonderful gospel where we get to hear from the Lord what his intentions are. Jesus in John 14 on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane said to the disciples, I'll pray and the Father will send you another helper who will abide with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him. It doesn't know him and can't see him, but you know him. He is dwelling with you and he will be in you. I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. How does the Lord come to you? He comes to you by the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in your heart. So Paul's second prayer for the church. First prayer, that God might change you from within. And second of all, that when he moves in, he might find a place where he's welcome, or that he'll be embraced, if you will. When the disciples were born again, that miracle began on Easter evening. When the Lord knocks on the door of your heart and you open the door and invite him in, that miracle begins in you. In the Old Testament, we see the Lord coming to Abraham's house where he is welcomed. Yet, the very same group that leaves the Lord and ends up at Lot's house in Sodom had to have their arms twisted to stay there one night. They were welcomed with Abraham, a man of faith. They really didn't want to stay with Lot at all, but they were there to do a work. I don't know if you've ever gone somewhere where you just didn't feel at home. You really can't get up and raid the refrigerator. You'd like to take your shoes off, but this isn't your house. Or to put your feet on the table, maybe change the channel on the TV, or invite somebody to come over with you. whenever I've had a chance to go speak in places, and it's been a lot over the years, oftentimes people go, would you come and stay with us? And I always say no. Because I don't want to go to bed when they go to bed. I don't want to just sit and talk. Yeah, I'll visit till you're done, and then I'm going to go to a hotel and do what I want. You feel made at home when everybody's gone. I don't know. That's the way it felt. Dorothy was right. No place like home. So the question then becomes, is God at home in your heart? Because what he doesn't want to do is feel like he's a visitor. Right? He wants to be at home. Let's think about that for a minute. Let's take a couple of house rooms that we can talk about. Let's take the library for a second, and we'll call the library your mind. You know, that library with that small place with thick walls, our brains. Is the Lord in control this evening of your thoughts? Does he occupy them? Is he happy with the magazines laying on the table or the books on the bookshelf? I remember the first time as a young Christian learning that God knew my thoughts, and it was very embarrassing. I don't want you to know them, let alone him to know them. God spoke about the flood of the thoughts of his people back there in Genesis chapter 8, and how the minds of imagination, the hearts of these people were evil continuously, and the Lord knew it. When I was saved, I know that the Lord's intention was to renew my mind, have me thinking the kind of thoughts that he would be pleased with. Paul will write to the Romans in chapter 12, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, your whole outlook changes when God moves in. So may the Lord help you to allow Jesus to be at home in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, look, don't be worried or anxious about anything, but everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Therefore, brethren, think about the things that are true and the things that are noble and the things that are just and pure and lovely and of good report. If there's any virtue, think on those things. Meditate on them, and the peace of God will be with you. God wants to be at home in your life, starting in your thoughts. He's the Lord of the library. Are you meditating on his word? Is it your delight? You know, the warfare with sin always begins in your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, right? It's those temptations start in your thoughts. Sin gets its approval in your mind first. James said so in chapter 1. So does God's word get top shelf, or is it relegated to the bottom shelf where people seldom look and it gathers a lot of dust? If the Lord's going to be at home in your life, he's got to be at home in your thoughts.
And with that thought, we'll stop there for today and pick up the balance of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, the next time we're together. This has been the first half of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3678. And when you get a hold of us, be sure to mention the call letters of the radio station that you're listening to. Well, perhaps in your walk with the Lord, you've had an interest along the way in biblical prophecy. Pastor Jack has put a series together of topical studies from the prophetic books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Jonah, Habakkuk, Haggai, and Zechariah. And we're offering to you Pastor Jack's 34 studies of lessons from the prophets, all on a single USB flash drive in the MP3 format. So if you'd like to order this series from Pastor Jack that's titled Lessons from the Prophets, or to get today's study, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. Or if you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And for your convenience, we have this resource and all of our others at our website. Just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. There you can go to our e-store and find all of these resources, and you can conveniently place your order. Again, that website is growingthroughgrace.com. That will bring things to a close for us today. We do appreciate you tuning in, so until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.